Now, I guess that that many scriptures that are attributed to or that are preached about concerning unsaved people really were written to God's people. The passage I read for you, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction," and then it talks about entering that narrow is the gate, and the straight is the narrow is the way, gate straight is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. That normally we associate those scriptures, that passage, with the unsaved. We say that means that most people are going to hell, and the road to hell is a broad road and a wide road, and the gate that goes to that road is a wide and broad gate, and most people are going to die and go to hell. Now, that's true, I think. And then we say, and yet the straight is the gate, and narrow is the gate, and straight is the way. And by the way, that's interchangeable. Some people think it's the gate that's straight and the way that's narrow, and some other. It's interchangeable and in the Greek. But they say that means that it's a little bitty gate through which you go to get to heaven, and the way to heaven is a narrow way. Now, the truth is, that's not what the Scripture teaches. The honest, simple truth is that it's not a narrow way to gate to get saved. It's not a straight gate to get saved. God's made it as wide as the world is wide. He's made salvation, our forgiveness of our sin, as deep as the ocean, as wide as eternity, and as high as the sky. And we have added on to God's plan of salvation. This passage here is not written basically to the unsaved, or does not deal basically with salvation. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and so forth. Now, I want to give you tonight two mistaken ideas about this passage. First is the idea that there are two different roads. Normally we think, okay, here's a narrow gate over here on this side, and a narrow road, and that road leads to eternal life. Here's a wide gate and a broad road, and that road leads to death, to destruction, or leads to hell. And that's what we normally say. There are two roads, one road that leads to heaven and one road that leads to hell, and which road are you going to choose? But now the truth is, that's not what this passage teaches. This passage is not talking about two roads, it's talking about one road. Let me show you. I'd like to have this microphone, or whichever. Is it convenient here? All right, I'll take this microphone right here. And let me show you. Turn it up just a bit, please. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Gentlemen, I'd like for all you fellows on the platform to line up right over here. Would you please just get in a bunch over here? Doesn't matter if you lined up or not, just get in a bunch. Come on, hurry. Do it today. That's good. All right. Now then, I'm going to get with you. Just get all in a bunch here now. All in a bunch. That's right. Facing this way. That's right. Now, come on. Let me. I'm teaching something. I'm not trying to be funny right now. All right. Now then. So here we go. A lot of folks think now that these are the folks that are going to hell, and so though it's a wide, big road that goes to hell, and I'm over here on a little bitty road that goes to heaven. So let's march slowly now. We're on different roads. And so I'm on the narrow road that goes to heaven, and they're on the broad road that goes to hell. No, that's not what the Scripture teaches. Let me show you what it teaches. Get back where you were, fellas. Here's what it teaches. It teaches that mankind is on a broad road going to hell. By nature, every man is born on his way to hell. The Bible says, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." In Psalm 51:5, Psalm 58:3 says, "The wicked go astray as soon as they're born." Isaiah said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." Oh, the liberal says, I heard one say the other day, "There's a spark of God in all of us, and man is not innately bad." Now, the dirty crook is showing how bad man is with the lie he's telling right there. A man by nature is not righteous. Man by nature is a sinner. Man by nature is not going to heaven. Man by nature is going to hell. Oh, you said, God is too good a God. No, it was God that wrote, "All we like sheep have gone astray." It was God that wrote, "The wicked go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies." It was God that wrote in sin, "Did my mother conceive me. I was born in iniquity. And so, by nature, now walk with me slowly, by nature, we're all on the broad road going to destruction. And then, all of a sudden, a soul winner comes up, Brother Terry. A soul winner comes and tells me how to be saved as I continue. Come on, get with me here. As we continue, and he tells me how to be saved. All right, so I get saved. Thank you. And then, what do? Do I change roads? No, I go back this way. And I'm going the other way on the same road. Now, don't try to let me by. Just come on, walk here. Now, notice the tough, I got a problem here. I got, man alive, this is not easy. I got to get through here. And don't try to either way. Just be natural now. All right. And that's what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture, thank you, fellas, just stand right there. The Scripture teaches that listen now, the Bible teaches that there is a road, and that road is a road that leads to destruction. And there is a straight way. Bible talks about two ways, not two paths. By the way, while they're standing there, let me show you. The word straight there means restricted on both sides. It is used in the Bible as being under pressure. It is used as being pressed for room, being hemmed in, against the throng, or being antagonized. It's not a different road that's narrow on which you go to glory. It is the same road, you just turn around and go the other way. All right, let's do it again, fellas. Go back over here, and I'll show you exactly what it is. Not two roads, one road. Now, the road is wide. Now, the road the other way, it doesn't mean that it's a little bitty tiny narrow road. Doesn't mean that. It means it's hard to get through. It means you're pressed as you do it. It means if you're a child of God, you're always going the wrong way on a one-way street. That's exactly what it means. You're going the other way on the same road. You're swimming upstream. You're going against the current. You're flying against the wind. You're bucking the storm all the time. Listen, there is not going to be a day from that day that you came to Christ to the day you get to glory. But what God does not expect you to be having a tough time going upstream, a straight way, a tough way, as far as this world is concerned. So, here we are. We're marching on the broad road that leads to destruction. And then all of a sudden, I get converted, and I turn around, and I'm going the other way. They're going towards hell, I'm going toward heaven, and it is a straight way. It is a hard way to get through. And I'm pressed in, and the road is that way. And it'll be that way as long as I am right with God. Thank you, fellas, very much. Now, this is the kind of sermon folks don't like to hear. Nowadays, you know, Hollywood movie stars go up and, thank God I trusted Jesus, and I'll tell you, every time I do a movie, I just praise Jesus. Well, one time doing a movie is one time too many, Hollywood movie star. You're not supposed to go with a crowd. You're supposed to go upstream. God's people march to a different cadence. We sing a different song. We fly a different flag. We speak a different language. We march to a different beat. We're not to go downstream with a heathen world. Oh, but the house, you say. These testimonies, they're so sweet. Turn on the PTL club sometime, or the 700 club, or these other Hollywood kind of Christianity, where they say, I don't like it calling that name. Then don't ever do it. I'm saying, turn on that Hollywood kind of Christianity. That Christianity says, well, thank God, I'm the quarterback of the Pittsburgh Steelers, and I'm getting another divorce, and I just thank God for Jesus and how He saved me, and I'm going to be interviewed for Playboy magazine, and I just, hallelujah, I'm born again, I'm going to heaven. By the way, Jesus, He said, be interviewed for Playboy magazine, and I'm going to heaven, and I'm the Hustler magazine the publisher, and I got born again. Mr. Carter's sister got me born again, and I'm the Hustler magazine publisher. I got born again. Or I'm Pat Boone. I sing in Hollywood. I thank God. I'm born again. I'm on the way to heaven. I sing in nightclubs with poor liquor like you'd pour water out of a pitcher and like a river that flows. That's not New Testament Christianity. New Testament Christianity is going upstream against the current. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fight to win the prize and sail to bloody seas? No, I must fight if I would gain. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil and endure the pain supported by Thy Word. This popular kind of Christianity goes with the world. That's not Bible Christianity. No, sir. This kind of Christianity that says, good Lord, good devil, good rattlesnake, good cancer, good health, good sickness, that's not good, bad. That's not Bible Christianity. No, sir. Bible Christianity is always going against the current.
Bible Christianity has always gone upstream. Bible Christianity has always gone against the wind. Bible Christianity has always been unpopular. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. You folks are visiting in Hammond. You won't be here very long. You'll find out we have four enemies in this town. Maybe five. Maybe 50,000. But don't go around too much. Please take the, that's good. Don't go around too much now. expecting, they go, where do you go to church? They'll say, I go to the, you know, the First Liberal Church. And, well, I'm here this week at First Baptist Church where Brother Howes is pastor and we're having a youth conference. Don't be surprised. Somebody's saying, don't be surprised about that. You said, Brother Howes, you got some enemies in town. I know. I've been working 22 years to get them and I plan to keep them too. Oh, I'm not going the same way with the drinking crowd. Listen. I heard a man interviewed on a Christian television station in Chicago area who, and he was interviewed and introduced as being one of the outstanding soul-winning lay Christians in this area. I heard him say that he drinks his cocktails and his martinis. Now, folks, this old popularized Christianity, they won't do. But playing the Grand Ole Opry on Saturday night and testify for Jesus on Sunday, that's not in this book. That's not in this book. Every one of the 12 apostles was martyred. Every one. Peter was crucified upside down. Thomas was slain on the mission fields of India. And every one of the prophets were slain for their stand. I'm saying that popularized Christianity, it may make the... Mr. Carter has made the term born again very popular. But... that's not Bible born again. It never has been popular. Fellow wrote me a letter last week and told about, a certain group of people that have made the term fundamentalist a very popular term. Nope, not Bible fundamentalism. No, sir. Bible fundamentalism doesn't participate in the liquor party at Christmas at the office. Bible Christianity doesn't go to the dance at the high school. Bible Christianity doesn't walk with the crowd that curses God. Bible Christianity doesn't belong to the local ministerial association. Bible Christianity doesn't belong to the service when all the liberals and the conservatives get together for the Easter sunrise service. Bible Christianity doesn't line up with people that do not believe the virgin birth, the sinless life, the vicarious death, and the bodily resurrection and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds of glory. Bible Christianity is unpopular. Somebody said, Brother Hiles, when you gonna get respected? I don't want to be respected by the dirty liquor traffic. I don't want the narcotics crowd to like me. I don't want the fellow down here runs the adult a movie to like me. I don't want the guy runs the adult bookstore to like the First Baptist Church of Hammond. I like what that man said one day. He met me and he said, I'll tell you what I think of you. He said, I have to drive down Sibley Street to go to work every morning. He said, when I get to... Oakley. I turn right and go down to Fayette and drive to Fayette to Seoul and turn back to Sibley. He said, because every time I drive by your church, I think of my liquor. I just cried and cried and cried and cried about that. I'm saying that Bible Christianity, real Bible Christianity, is going against the stream. It's going against the crowd. Now then, there's a second wrong in this passage. Second misunderstanding. That is, that is talking concerning salvation and people not saved. No, the straight path, the broad way is not talking about those going to hell. And the straight way is not talking about those going to heaven. The broad way is talking about the general run of mankind. And the straight way is talking about the Christian who sold out and dedicated to Jesus Christ. Now, where it says enter, it means work to enter. Actually, when it says narrow is the way that leadeth to life, it's not talking about eternal life there. If you'll check the Greek on that word, it's talking about full life. It's talking about the abundant life. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life, that you might have it more what? Abundantly. And so, our Lord is saying, if you want to have abundant life, no, I'm not saying that the straight road leads to heaven, the narrow road leads to heaven, and the broad road leads to hell. Though that's a Bible truth, and I don't think you do any injustice to this scripture when you teach that. But what this scripture is teaching is that most of the people, saved and unsaved, are going down the same way toward a life of unhappiness. I had a sermon I preached here one time on Jesus does not satisfy. Jesus does not satisfy. Oh, I know. I've heard the testimonies. I tried liquor. That didn't satisfy. And I tried dope. That didn't satisfy. And I tried narcotics. That didn't satisfy. I tried illicit sex. That didn't satisfy. I tried money. That didn't satisfy. I tried popularity. That didn't satisfy. I tried fame. That didn't satisfy. But I came to Jesus, and that satisfied. Nope. Jesus does not satisfy. The truth is, Jesus makes you dissatisfied. Dissatisfied with your past and dissatisfied with your future. Nobody's ever satisfied just because they get saved. You're satisfied when you give all to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you say, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give, then you're satisfied. So, what this is saying is this. It's saying, if you want to live the worldly life and go with the world, there's far too much worldly going on by the members of this church. Far too much. We're having our pleasure far too much in the world. I'm not talking about sinful world. I'm talking about just world itself. We're going to too many things as people of this church to get our pleasure. We ought to be getting our pleasure from this book. See? Blessed is the man that says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. We're borrowing too much from the heathen world. You have to borrow from Hollywood or Broadway to have happiness. No, you get real full life by going upstream against the current. And so, it says here, by the way, this word destruction doesn't mean destruction like going to hell. Are you listening? No talking, please. This word destruction means perishable. It means like rotten food. God is saying to Christian people, talking to Christian people here, He's saying that if you want to go with the crowd and live like the crowd and sing like the crowd, and though you're saved, listen to your rock music and watch your dirty soap operas and watch your primetime television programs and live like the world and dress like the world and wear your hair like the world, you can be saved and do that. But He's saying that leads to destruction. It leads to a rotten life. It leads to unhappiness. It leads to no peace. It leads to no fun. It leads to that which perishes. But He says, turn around and fight your way upstream and get that straight way, that hard way, where you're pressed in on every side, criticized and called a nut. I'll tell you tonight, and you don't believe it, most of you, but it's as true as the fact that this pulpit is made out of wood. The happiest folks I know in this world are those clean, separated, dedicated, Bible-reading, praying Christians who walk with God and do not walk after the fashion of this world. Now, that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about going upstream, not going with the crowd. Oh, but you say, well, that's why I don't like songs like this. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Now, I don't mind it, but it's not my favorite song. I'm having a pretty good time now.
Oh, we sit with the house. It's so hard at work. They make fun of me. And
the Bible says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and see all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And if you'll check that word rejoice, you'll find it's a word that means jump up and down and click your heels when men shall persecute you. And so, now, I'm not saying that you ought to cause strife. You ought to cause, or by your attitude or disposition, that you ought to cause folks to persecute you. But I am saying you ought to decide what you believe. And you ought to believe it. And you ought to decide what's right and wrong, and you ought to do what's right and not do what's wrong. Now, if hell freezes over, if the Pope becomes a Methodist, you're going to just go right ahead and do what's right. And if, here's what's happened. Here's what's happened. Back yonder when I was a boy, here was the world right here. And here was fundamentalism right here. Now then, as the world has changed, we have the idea we're supposed to stay the same distance behind the world. As the world's skirts got shorter, ours got shorter, but not as short as the world's. As the boy's hair got longer, ours got longer, but not as long as the world's. But if you notice carefully, by staying just the same distance behind the world, we're in worse shape now than the world was when we started. Here's what it's supposed to be. Here's what the world was, and here's what we were. Right hasn't changed. Wrong hasn't changed. You to the house. It's tough. It's tough to be a young person and live for Jesus nowadays. It's tougher to be a young person who's saved and not live for Jesus. The Bible says that the crowd going upstream and fighting it upstream and having a tough time and going alone, the Bible says that leads to life, abundant life. Listen. The dirty disco crowd never has given you the joy that you'll have some night when you go to bed and lay your head on your pillow with tears streaming down your cheeks and you say, I did what I knew was right to do. I wasn't popular, but I did what was right. And I know I did right. The world has no joy like that. Doesn't have it at all. But it's hard. As the church becomes older, and as Christians become older, and if you'll let me say it, it's harder as preachers get older, too. It's harder for me to preach like this now than it was 25 years ago. Why? I've been here 22 years. I love you. I don't want you to get mad at me. I want you to love me. But I am not willing to trade my convictions for your love. And I'm not willing to trade my convictions for this pulpit. It's hard as you get older. For example, you were just an employee out at the plant, but now you're a foreman at the plant. Now you're middle-aged, and you got your job. Oh, you didn't have as much to lose back yonder a few years ago. The boss could fire you. You can get another job sweeping out the place. Oh, but now you have a good job, and now you have some authority at the plant. It's a little hard to be a nut then. You carried your Bible with you to work when you were a common laborer, didn't you? But now that you're a foreman, your Bible's strangely absent, isn't it? You knelt, you bowed your head and said grace when you were 25 years old on the job. But now that you are foreman or the boss of the place, you wouldn't want to bow your head and say grace because it's harder now. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Hard or no hard, I don't care if you're the president of the place or the fellow that sweeps it out. You're supposed to live your convictions. And I don't care if you're the president of the bank or the custodian. You're still supposed to live your convictions. And you're not supposed to be any more popular with this heathen world if your name's on the door than if your name is not even written anywhere except on a check at 1st and 15th. Now, as the church grows older, it's not as easy. We have our own businesses now. I like what Russell Anderson and John Byler have done. Right across the front of their businesses in big old bold, they have, Christ is the answer. Yeah. Christ is the answer. They put up their shingle right away and let folks know whose side they're on. Oh, you say, Brother Hiles, fellow can't make any money that way. Tell Russell Anderson about that. Convince John Byler of that. I just think it's time God's people decided to say, we're God's people. We're not ashamed of our haircuts. We're proud of our haircuts. We're not ashamed of our modest length skirts. We're proud of our modest length skirts. We're not ashamed because we're not the ones that we're the ones that don't go mixed bathing. We're proud we're the ones that don't go mixed bathing. We're not ashamed because we're the Bible-toting Baptist. We're proud to be a Bible-toting Baptist. Cindy was a little girl, a teenager. We took her out to Woodmar Shopping Center to buy her a dress one day, back when the mini skirts are very popular. So we walked in, and the little lady there said, may I help you, please? And I said, I want to buy a dress for my daughter. She went out and brought her blouse back. And so she said, how do you like this one? I said, ma'am, we had a dress in mind, not a blouse. She said, for your information, sir, this is a dress. And I said, then we had in mind one her size, not a size for a child. She went back and she brought another one out. It was a long blouse. And I said, sorry, that won't do. She put her hands on her hips and she said, we only have one more dress her size in the house. I said, tote it out. And so she brought it out. It was about a foot too short, too. And she looked, and I said, ma'am, I'm sorry, that won't do. And she looked at me and she said, I know you must be from First Baptist. You know what I said? I said, we went there once. She didn't know who I was. She didn't know I was a pastor down here. I started to say boss. She didn't know that. After I said that won't do, she said, you must be from First Baptist. She looked at Cindy and she said to Cindy, I'm sorry for you. And Cindy looked at her very sweetly and said, ma'am, don't feel sorry for me. I go to Hammond Baptist High School. I go to First Baptist Church, and I'm proud I go to First Baptist Church, and I'm proud I go to Hammond Baptist High School, and don't feel sorry for me. I like it this way. Yeah, I'll sing it. I'll tell it wherever I go. I want all to hear it. I want all to know. You think I ought to be ashamed of this book? When the author of this book was despised and rejected of men for me? You think I ought to be ashamed of this book when the author of this book was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief for me? You think I ought to be ashamed of this book when the author of this book was scourged with a cat of nine tails beyond human recognition for me? You think I ought to be ashamed of this book when the author of this book went to Calvary and took nails in his hands and spikes in his feet and a crown of thorns on his brow for me? You think I ought to be ashamed of this book when its author was a king of kings, had no crown but the crown of thorns, and no robe but a borrowed robe from a soldier, and no throne but a cross, and no subjects but a cheering mob, and no scepter but a borrowed walking stick? Should I be ashamed of this book when Jesus hung naked before eternity for me? Should I be ashamed of this book when Jesus Christ left the throne of glory and left the fellowship with the Father, and he who was without sin became sin, and he who was the darling of heaven became the scourge of earth? Should I be ashamed of this book? Not on your life. And if you're ashamed of this book, you're not right with your God. We go upstream. Oh, but you said, I'm just willing to suffer it. Just willing to do it, because someday I'll be in heaven. I'm heaven now. You check John 15:1, abide in me. And John 15:7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you. You check that and compare it to Romans 14:1, where it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. That word mansions in John 14 is the same word that comes from the word abide in John 15, which means instead of saying abide in me, he says mansion in me. And that means that tonight, if I live in this book, I have a little of heaven's mansions come down to me already. And I'm saying, that blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. For as John Peterson said, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. I'm saying that if you want happy life on earth, you don't get it going in the crowd, you get it going against the crowd. Broad is the way that leads to perishable, rotten, destructive, unhappy, miserable, wretched life. Straight is the way. Tough is the journey. But that journey leads to a life on this earth that is abundant life. No children say amen here, please. No children say amen here. If that was your child, no more children say amen. Tragedy is, when you get to be adults, you won't do it. When we came to Hammond 22 years ago, next month, you'd be amazed how the arms of this city were open to me. You'd be amazed if you knew the opportunities I had when we came to this city. At that time, the mayor of this city was a member of First Baptist Church of Hammond. At that time, the president of this big bank down here on Holman Avenue was on the board of this church. At that time, some of the most influential people in this city were members of this church. Now, I'm not criticizing those folks, nor my predecessor, nor the church before I came. There's a foundation laid here for which I thank God. But the city opened its arms to me. I was asked to speak in public school assemblies. Can you imagine that? In public school assemblies. Lions Club had me speak. Elks Club. Tigers. Elephants. All of them had me speak. I mean it. I spoke at the real estate meeting of the area. I was somebody. Now, folks, you don't understand this, but I had been on the wrong side of the tracks all my life. When I was born in poverty. We called it relief in those days. They call it welfare now. And it wasn't government checks. It was yellow cans of hash to keep you from starving to death. And I was a member of the family. Our family was the poor family in town. And my daddy was a neighborhood drunk. And I was always on the wrong side of the tracks. Always was. Didn't have a pair of shoes to call my own until I was 14 years of age. Don't feel sorry for me. I'm just simply saying that was my life. I was always on the wrong side of the tracks. I went to school. First day I was in school, went to Mrs. Thompson's music class. And she said, "Okay, boys and girls, let's sing." And we all sang. And she said, "Hold it, boys and girls, somebody is off." She said, "Let's sing it again. I'll march around the class and see who it is who's off." Well, Mama always told me I could sing, so I knew it wasn't me. I didn't know Mama couldn't sing till then. We sang, and she said, "Let me walk around again. Sing it again." We sang it again. And, you know, she stopped in front of my desk. And she said, "Jack," she said, "sing for me a little louder than everybody else." And I thought, well, don't blame her. I know I can sing well. And so I sang a little louder. And then she said, "Jack," she said, "come up and sit on the front row." It was the Lisbon Elementary School. She said, "You're going to belong to the Lisbon choir." She said, "All the rest of us belong to the Dallas choir." Well, what it meant was I couldn't sing. And for 6 years in school, I sat on the front row in music class and never would let me sing. Everybody else sang. She'd say, "You just listen, because you listen so well." And I spent 6 years sitting there. And the truth is, little did she know in those days that my voice would develop to be what it is now. It's a miracle of God. But I'm saying, I was on the wrong side of the tracks. We went to church. We were the poor people in church. Thanksgiving baskets came to our house. Christmas baskets came to our house. Wrong side of the track. Then went to grade school. And in grade school, they had a little dance. I still remember how they used to do it. Sort of like that. And with this foot over here, like that. But my mama taught me dancing was wrong, and my preacher taught me dancing was wrong. And so I had to sit in the back of the class and read a book while everybody else did the dance. Wrong side of the tracks. Always wrong side of the tracks. All the boys in our neighborhood joined the YMCA. I couldn't join. I stayed outside, tried to be a guest. Everybody walked in. I couldn't join. Wrong side of the tracks. Daddy an alcoholic. Wrong side of the tracks. Went to junior high school. Was finally, because I pitched on the softball team, was elected president of the senior class. The week before the senior class banquet and dance, Mrs. Kerr, the activities chairman of the junior high school, called me in and she said, "Jack," she said, "you're president of the senior class. You'll have to be the leader of the dance." And I said, "Miss Kerr, I can't dance." She said, "I'll teach you." I said, "Miss Kerr, I don't think I want to learn." She said, "Oh, come on. Don't be a stick in the mud. I'll teach you how to dance." I said, "No, I don't want to dance." But she said, "Come on." And finally, I had to look her in the eye and say, as a junior high senior, eighth grader, I said, "Mrs. Kerr, I don't believe dancing is right." And she dropped me like a potato. Hot potato. And that took care of it. Wrong side of the tracks. Went to high school. Wrong side of the tracks. High school senior day, my date wanted to go to a drive-in movie that night, and I wanted to go to church on Sunday night. And so they took me home, and I went to church, and the other couple and my date, they went to a drive-in movie. Wrong side of the tracks. Well, I finally got to a Christian college, and I thought, boy, I'll finally be a part of the mainstream. So, shortly after I got to the college, they had a singing group there who sang a song called "Cigarettes, Whiskey, and Wild, Wild Women." So, I went to the president, and I said, "I think you'd be glad to know this." I said, "While you were out of town, a singing group was there, and they sang Cigarettes, Whiskey, and Wild, Wild Women." He said, "Yes, I know. I invited that group, and you got a bad spirit, Mr. Hines." There I was, wrong side of the tracks in a Christian college. Well, I became pastor of a church. Now then, I'll run around with the preachers and so forth. And now I'll be on the right side of the tracks, the mainstream. And it wasn't long till they said, "You got to support the cooperative program. And in that, you got to support a bunch of colleges that don't teach and preach the Bible. And a bunch of colleges that have dances and drinking parties and naked majorettes, half naked majorettes." And I said, "Not me. Not one dime of my money is going to go to college like that." And so I pretty soon was on the wrong side of the tracks again. And then I came to Hammond. It was a chance for me to start over again. Did you know the temptation was wonderful? I tell you, all of a sudden I was popular. All of a sudden, I used to pastor, you know, the Berean Baptist, or Maranatha Baptist, or New Testament Baptist, or Jesus is Coming Baptist, or Blessed Hope Baptist, or We Hate Cigarettes Baptist Church. You've seen all those. The outside, always had a sign on the outside, said premillennial, missionary, baptistic, and temperamental. You've seen all those signs on the outside. And now then, I was pastor of the First Baptist Church. I preached to the mayor every Sunday morning. I preached to all the big folks every Sunday morning. You think it wasn't a temptation? And I yielded for a while. I didn't name what I should have named. I didn't throw a holy fit every once in a while like I do now. Why? Because it was tough. I wanted to be popular. I'm 1,000 miles from home now. Here's my chance. I won't go into the story. But I'll never forget that night when some rich men came to me and said, these little bus kids are bothering us to death. And they said, if you don't get rid of these little bus kids, they said, you're going to get rid of us. And I won't go into the story. I've been through it many times. But on a Thursday night, I went home. And I tried to sleep and couldn't, and got in the car, drove down Chicago past the houses of the bus kids, and then down to the Michigan Street in front of the Conrad Hilton Hotel. And about daybreak on Friday morning, face down on the sidewalk, I prayed, oh God, I don't want to be like I used to be. I don't want to be unpopular anymore. I don't want to be a nut anymore. I enjoyed all this newfound popularity. I didn't know a crowd had gathered. I didn't know that the paper said 400 people gathered around what they thought was a dead man. I was lying face down on Michigan Avenue. And I said, I jumped up and shouted, I'll take the bus, kids. I'll take the bus, kids. And I traded some rich people who didn't like my preaching for a bunch of little snotty-nosed, dirty bus kids. And somebody asked me last night. I said, Brother, Pastor, what was the budget in those days? $1,200 a week. $52,000 a year. Now then, well, let's see, it takes us to operate this church about, how much it takes a week now. It takes about $250,000 a week now to keep all the things going around here, I guess. $200,000 a week. I'm not very smart, but that's about $35,000-$40,000 a day. And I'm a nut. I was in a shopping center and a bunch of kids spit on me while their parents were watching. The parents laughed while they spit in my face. There are guards in this room right now watching this crowd to see if I have people here to take my life. This pulpit is bulletproof. Bulletproofing right up there. So nobody can jump in the balcony and take a shot at me. I left my office tonight. Guards met me at my office door. Walked with me down the alley. And there's a man sitting out and standing out right now in this room protecting me from anybody that might come in that way. You say, Brother Howells, do you like that? I don't prefer it. But I'll take it if I've got to take my stand. You see, we're supposed to be reproached. He was reproached for us. To the old rugged cross, I'll ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. When I go to bed tonight, every night when I go to bed, there's a guard outside the window. At our house. The other night, I told the Wednesday night crowd, I came home, there's a carton of beer. Not beer cans, beer, real beer. And I told the Wednesday night folks, what do you do with a carton of beer when it's out in front of the preacher's house? What would you do with it? Say, throw it in the garbage can, would you? Let the garbage can see a carton of beer? Garbage collector? Can't do that. What do you do with it? Well, throw it in neighbor's garbage can. Yeah, and have folks watch you while you do it and say he's trying to hide his sin. What do you do? I've forgotten what I did. And now the security guard told me he took it and put it in the security guard truck and took it to the college, and they had it for lunch the next day there at the college dorm. And you won't go very far in the scripture. You find words like this: you're chosen to be a peculiar people, or bearing his reproach, or outside the gate. Did you know when the Israelites were in camp, did you know everybody couldn't stay inside the camp? For example, the homosexual had to stay outside the camp. You may say homosexuality is just a way of life. God says it's dirty sin. And so, but homosexual couldn't come inside the camp. Did you know somebody had venereal disease, couldn't somebody come inside the camp? Did you know that the illegitimate children couldn't come inside the camp, and the lepers couldn't come inside the camp? They had to stay in little huts outside the camp. And the Bible says that we're supposed to be outside the camp. This old sin-cursed world is supposed to think the same thing about me that the Israelites thought about the homosexuals and the lepers and those that had venereal disease and those that had been castrated and those that were illegitimate children. I know it's not easy to be the only one left out at work and the only one wearing a skirt and the only one left out in the neighborhood party and to say grace in a restaurant and have folks staring at you. And take your Bible to school with you. You sailors back there, you ought to have your Bible where it can be seen by everybody in your barracks. Yeah. But you say, Brother Hiles, folks might think I was a fanatic. That's what I have in mind. Yeah. When I was in college, I took phonetics for 3 weeks before I found out it wasn't phonetics. Yeah. You know, you Hammond Baptist High School students ought to have your Bibles on your desk and carry it with you down the hallway. Ought not to be a Hammond Baptist High School student doesn't carry his Bible with his books down the hallway of the school all the time. Oh, yeah. You say, well, how's that? Most of the folks don't do it. I know. You've got to go upstream even to Hammond Baptist. You've got to go upstream at Hiles Anderson College. But that's the happy crowd. I don't like the bulletproofing, the guards. I don't like the articles and periodicals and magazines across the country. I didn't like what the Time magazine wrote about me. I didn't like what the Wall Street Journal put on the front page about me. I didn't like what the Chicago magazine said about me. I think a 7-page article not long ago. I didn't like that. No, I don't like it. I don't like sometimes the stands I have to take. I was down in the city of North Carolina in a Christian school, in a fundamental Baptist church, girls out there in pants, at school, while Bill Harvey was singing, is back there making fun of him. While Curtis Hudson was preaching, they're back there making fun of him. And they got through, I stood up and told my and made my speech. They got so mad. Oh, they got mad. 5 or 6 of the boys met me outside after it's over and said, "We're going to clean your plow." And I said, "You may try, but my plow's never been cleaned yet." I said, "I've got a few clean plows I've taken care of, but I've never had a plow cleaned yet." And they still call me at that church, the man. That's what they call me. They don't call me Brother Hiles. They don't call me Dr. Hiles. They call me the man. That man. I didn't enjoy that trip. I didn't enjoy it when I was out in Seattle. I went to a so-called Christian high school to speak. Not a single faculty member even was on the platform. Had it in the gymnasium. The kid sitting up in the bleachers, a little guy, hippie guy with long hair and his guitar, came out there and started singing a rock song on chapel. Somebody introduced me. Said, "We got this guy over here to speak. I don't know who he is, but they said he's speaker." I stood up and the girls had their miniskirts on. You could see their underwear as they sat up there on the bleachers. So what'd you do? "You know better than that." "You know what I did. I healed the dead, cast out the sick, and raised the devil. That's what I did." Yeah. When I got through, the football team came down and got around me. The captain of the team said, "I'm going to take care of you right here. You made fun of us." I said, "No, sir." I said, "You've made fun of the gospel and the Bible." And he said, "Okay, buddy, I'm ready for you." And I said, "Okay, that's what you want." I took my coat off. Man, I'm an imposing-looking figure when I take my coat off. I took my coat off. And I said, "I've been wanting to practice up on my old paratrooper judo anyhow, and karate." Come on. He didn't know I'd forgotten how to do it. But when I said that, boy, he turned pale as a ghost. And, well, he said, "I just don't come back here." And walked away. I never felt so relieved in my life. You don't know? I was preaching up in New York State to a state convention of Baptists several years ago at a First Baptist church in a certain New York City. And they had the church youth choir, state convention, all the preachers, this Baptist denomination, had a church youth choir come out. They introduced them. They all walked out. Not a single boy had his shirt tail in, and not a single boy had his shirt buttoned. Every boy had his old hairy chest and his old... stomach and navel showing as he stood up. I mean, this is a state convention, the church youth choir. Every girl there, except one, had pants or miniskirts. They walked out, one guy started picking on the guitar, and all the choir started like this. Now, bear in mind, shirt tail out, stomach showing, chest showing, all the choir started going. And the guitar. They started singing some rock music, dressed like heathen, dressed like a bunch of people in a nightclub or a disco, gyrating like Elvis Presley. And then they introduced me to speak. I stood up and I said, folks, I said, fasten your safety belt. Observe the no smoking sign when it appears. We're going through some rough air and rough weather. For an hour and 30 minutes or so, I threw a first class hissy. But by the way, the choir didn't stay for the service. They left to go home or go where they're going to go. Except when they word started infiltrating out the parking lot and back to their homes, what the preacher's doing down there, and they came back and stood back in the back while I was preaching. When I got through preaching, a bunch of people got me in a corner over here and wouldn't let me go. Kept me there till 1:30 in the morning. Finally, one friend of mine got his car started outside and came up, and he hollered, fire or look out or something. Everybody looked that way, and I took off and ran to his car. All night long, they stayed around the motel where I was staying. Yeah. So, well, how did you enjoy that? I can't say that that's the way I'd rather spend my life. This is not rewarding time. This is not crowning time. This is suffering time. It's not time to get crowned. It's time to be crucified. This is upstream time. I know some of you have been at the church a long time. You're getting weary of it, aren't you? I know. So you'd like for us to become popularized, wouldn't you? Sorry, folks, you're barking up a wrong tree. It won't happen. It won't happen. Soul winning's never been popular. Standards, never been popular. This book has never been popular. Jesus has never been popular. Go out to the steel mill tomorrow and just stand up and say, fellas, I want to tell you something. I believe in God. Nobody's going to mind that.
Listen, I'm religious myself. I'm religious myself.
But go out to the steel mill tomorrow and say, folks, could I tell you a good word about Jesus? So I said, Brother House, I tell you what, I'm having a hard time giving up the world. Just carry your Bible everywhere you go. You won't have to. The world will give you up. I don't find one place in this Bible that says, give me most of your heart. It says, give me all of your heart. I know. I remember when Becky came home from school out here in Munster. She said, Daddy, they won't choose me to play. I said, why? She said, they call me the Jesus girl. They don't want the Jesus girl to play with them. I went up to the schoolhouse, talked to the teacher and the principal. The principal said to me, said, she's not your daughter and she's up here. Ooh. I've got me two hands full of principal. Yeah. Dave came home one day from Munster High School. He said, Dad, they want me to read, what's that first book? Of Mice and Men by John Steinbeck. And I said, sorry, son, you can't read that. And he came home the next day and said, Dad, they gave me a substitute. Will this be okay? He said, it's Catcher in the Rye. Catcher in the Rye makes Of Mice and Men look like a Baptist Sunday school quarterly literature. And so I said, son, you can't read that. And Dave said, Dad, he said, would you go up there? And I went up. And Dave wasn't with me, went this time. I went to the principal's office. He looked at me and said, hello, Reverend. Glad to see you again. I had been there before. he said, glad to see you again. And he said, may I help you? And I said, yes. And I had that book in my hand. And I said, my boy's not going to read this book. Well, he said, I'm sure we can have a meeting of the minds. I said, didn't come to have a meeting of the minds. Came to make an announcement. My boy's not going to read this book. Well, he said, you give a little, we'll give a little. I'm sure we'll come out to friends. I said, didn't come to make friends, didn't come to give a little. I came to tell you, my boy is not going to read the book. Well, he said, now what's wrong with that book? I said, didn't come to tell you what's wrong with it. I came to tell you my boy is not going to read it.
And then he said the same thing the other teacher said. He said, that boy's not yours. And he walked inside our school. Started in my toes. Got into my feet, my ankles, my calves, my knees. What's the next? My thighs, my hips, my stomach, my shoulders, out my arms. All I wanted was he, hi, ho, fum. I wanted the teeth of a principal man. I jumped across that desk, and he said, now hold it, Reverend. He said, we'll let the English committee will decide. And I said, didn't come to have, it's already decided. My boy's not going to read the book. So the English committee gathered around, 12 of them. Assistant basketball coach was in charge. He said, now, Reverend, we've come here with open hearts. I said, I've come with a closed mind. I said, my boy's not going to read this book. And he said, well, Reverend, he said, we're willing to compromise if you are. I said, I'm not willing to compromise. One little old English teacher, female, didn't have on a skirt, had on a long blouse. She jumped up and started wiggling like a worm in a storm, and she wiggled and she said, oh, in all of my life, I've never quite seen anybody like you. And I said, honey, where I come from, your type is mighty scarce too, thank God. He said, I don't like that kind of preaching. You don't have to like it, but you have to put up with it if you keep coming here. Then the principal got mad. I don't know why. He jumped up and pointed at me and he said, Reverend! He said, for your information, there are worse words on the walls of the restrooms in this school than there are in that book. And I said, yes, sir. And when my boy comes home and tells me that you've made the restroom walls required reading, I'm trotting back up here to see you again, too. So you're sort of nutty, yeah. You're not like my preacher. Don't confess your sin to me, the preacher you got. Any Christian doesn't believe what I'm preaching right now. He's not much Christian. And by the way, you're not happy either. Those of us that believe what I'm saying, we're having a good time. Yeah. The rest of you, you're not having much fun. Yeah. The old rugged cross, I'll ever be true. The shame and reproach that they bear. I almost had Miss Colston sing this tonight. At this minute. But since I have been blessed so much with the same type talent. No. But I recall one time, the darkest hour of my life, I guess, one of the darkest hours. I thought all my friends had turned on me. I'll never forget, a little lady stood up and began to sing with a sweet soprano voice in a service. I wandered down a lonely road and no one seemed to care. The burden on my weary back was more than I could bear. And she sang that song which had been so sweet and so precious to me through the years. The other day, down in Murfreesboro, as I mentioned the other morning, I went up by myself to Dr. Rice's grave. And as I stood there and sang, and memories flooded through my soul, I thought of the battles the old man had fought. And I said, it doesn't make much difference now. It's crowning time now. It's crowning. I thought of all the people that won to Christ who were in heaven waiting for him when he got there. And then I thought about this. I've had a strange sort of a life. My life has been a little bit on the lonely side. I spend a lot of nights in motels, and I don't mind it. But it's been a different kind of a life for most people. I thought about it last night. My mother is really not well. I mean, her little body's about worn out. She's not here tonight. She's here this morning, but she just came because I went over to the house just and bawled her out because I thought she was giving up. If I'd let her, she'd give up. She's just about worn out. As I drove back from her apartment yesterday evening late, I thought about the battle she's fought. I thought about the time I saw my daddy take his fist when he was drunk and hit her across the mouth. Her little body was hurled across the room. She got up and wiped the blood off her mouth and came back and put her arms around my daddy and said, I love you, Athy. I love you, Athy. He took his back hand of his fist like this. He was drunk. He wouldn't have done it if he'd been sober. Pushed across the room, hit her head against the wall, blood coming out of her hair. She got up and came back and said, I love you, Athy. I thought last night of it. When her mother died, when she was just a little girl, about 9, 7, 8, 9 years old. Had to cook and clean house, quit school, cook and clean house. Her dad, two brothers and a sister, went about the third grade. She was 17, she got married. When she was 18, she had a baby. The baby lived to be 7 years of age. She never walked or talked, never got out of the baby bed.
Her little body like that, her baby like that.
Afflicted. When she was 7, she died. Mother sat there for 7 years beside her bed. Another little baby is born named Hazel, healthy little baby. She lived to be 7, died in mother's arms with the measles. She looked up to mother and said, "Mother, I feel like I'm going up in the air to be with Jesus." And she did. Depression came. Dad lost his little old store he had down in Italy, Texas. Lost everything he had. Couldn't find a job, turned to liquor. Mother worked for 12 years, 50 cents a day. In a public school lunchroom, she walked 2 miles to school, worked for 50 cents, and walked back 2 miles home. Then for much of her life, last part of it, she left home at 4:30 in the morning, caught a bus, rode to a streetcar, transferred to a streetcar, rode to another streetcar, transferred to that streetcar, rode out to school, worked all day, and came back to the streetcar and changed to another and changed to a bus, got back home after dark. Keep food in this stomach, clothes on this body. I thought last night, I've tried to bring her a little joy. I've tried to take care of her. I've tried to see to it she dressed properly and lived in a nice place and had a nice environment. I send her a check for several hundred dollars every month. Have all these years. All these years. Counting days about here. It may be another year, 2 years, 3, it may be tonight. But it can't be long. Upstream, all of her life. It's not easy. But crowning day is going to come. Crowning day. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So I'll gladly run the race till we see Christ. Father, I'm going to quit now. I'm talking tonight, dear Lord, to some people that are weary of upstream walking. I'm talking to some folks that are tired of being the scum of the earth and reproach for Christ. I'm talking to folks now that are middle age, have a little prestige, little authority, little money, little education. A little hard for them to be reproached for Christ. Help us, dear Lord, realize that straight way and straight gate, that's the one that brings joy.